Oh, okay. Let's turn to Ezekiel 14. I appreciate Brother Stille, and he's for the last 3 weeks he took a request to fill in for me when the baby was born, and he stretched it into 3 weeks of history. An overall summary of Israel and the Old Testament, leading up to the captivity and where we've been in Ezekiel in Sunday school. And I thought, you know what? I haven't taught out of Ezekiel in a while, and Ezekiel 14, this passage here, lends itself not as much to a Sunday school lesson academic, but more to a sermon. So I thought, well, it's a good time to get back into Ezekiel because we've got a potent principle here of idols of the heart. God just gets right to the point of these elders of Israel. He says, I have really nothing to say to them because they have idols in their heart. And so we just read the passage, and I'm going to look at this passage and walk through it, refer to it, and we're going to look at this topic of idols of the heart. And this sermon and the topic is very similar to 3 weeks ago and the topic of overcoming our besetting sins. And there's going to be a lot of overlap there, but I don't apologize for that. I'm simply acknowledging that. But we're going to look at this concept of idols of the heart. And without further ado, I want to bow in prayer and ask the Lord's help as we look at the scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach. And as we look at this passage, I know that I am as guilty as any with idols in my heart, things that I have used in my own heart and life and thoughts and inner man that have displaced my love for you, my worship of you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I have had many areas of life, many ways in which I have needed to confess my sin before you. I pray that you would enable us, give us the humility and honesty this morning to look at our hearts and to see the idols that we have set up. And I pray that you would show us through the scriptures. I pray that you would give my thoughts clarity and my words clarity. And I pray that we as believers would understand that even though we might be worshiping you on the outward, we just might be still worshiping those idols that are an abomination to you. We might be doing that in our heart even while we're going through the motions. And Lord, I pray that you would convict us where needed and motivate us, Lord, to make you the King and Master of our heart. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These idols of the heart, I want to show you, give a little background here. Israel at this time was in captivity. They had been idol worshipers to the extreme while they were in their own land. In fact, at some points, the Bible says that they were more wicked than the pagan nations around them. And it's a scary thought to think here that when a person has no knowledge of the truth, they simply do what they've seen. They simply do what they're shown to do by their parents or by their culture. And a lot of times they don't realize the emptiness. A lot of times a person that's never been shown the light of truth is more open to truth than a person who has been exposed to the light of truth and rejected it. Let's take two people in our culture. Let's take a young man who has never grown up in church, has never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, has grown up without any knowledge of that, any awareness of it, maybe heard this and that, but never really presented with clarity. Parents didn't go to church, and grandparents, maybe a small influence in their life, in his life, and so he's never understood the gospel at all. Then he hears the gospel. It's intriguing to him. He wants to know more. He has questions, and he's seeking. You take, on the other hand, a young man who has grown up in church, has seen those hypocrites, mainly sinners, which are, the church is full of sinners. And he's judged those sinners in his heart. He has used them as an excuse to do what he wants to do. He's taken the gospel and rejected it. He's heard the clear presentation of the gospel. He's been preached at so many times, good sermons, bad sermons, strong sermons, weak sermons. He's heard it all. He's heard every Bible story. He knows all the answers, and he's rejected it. And he hears a presentation of the gospel, and he is hardened to it. And then when he's of age, he goes out and he willfully lives a wicked life. The young man who has never heard the gospel just does what he thinks everybody's doing. The man who has heard the gospel and rejected it does it willfully and is hardened to anyone trying to help him. Israel was like the second young man. They knew the truth. They had the scriptures, and they had rejected it. They weren't like the pagan nations in the sense that the pagan nations didn't know any better. They just did what their ancestors had done. And God said in the book of Jeremiah that you are double guilty. You are twofold guilty, Israel, because you know better. And these Israelites had been told, you drive out the inhabitants of the land because their worship is corrupt, their lifestyle is dangerous, in that with idol worship you have violence and you have immorality, comes disease, comes corruption of all sorts, and if you don't drive them out, that corruption is going to come into your lives and your culture and is going to ruin it. Well, they drove out a little bit, but as Brother Stille described in Sunday school, they got complacent. They said, well, we've got enough room for us to live. No need to conquer the whole land. And guess what? The culture of heathenism, paganism, crept in, and their spiritual laziness was their demise. And sure enough, within a few generations, they were worshiping idols, sometimes only in the high places, and sometimes in the temple itself. And God warned them. God sent prophets, and they abused the prophets. God said, repent, and they did not repent. And finally, God brought Assyria first, and then Babylon later. And he sent them into captivity, I should say. And in captivity, in Babylon, these elders are coming to Ezekiel. Jeremiah was the prophet before captivity, the prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom. Ezekiel was the prophet while in captivity, because God was still, he hadn't completely rejected his people. He had judged them, but they still sent Ezekiel. He still rose up this prophet named Ezekiel to still warn them, to still confront their sin. Meanwhile, chapter 13 describes the false prophets that had all the ears of the people. Hey, peace, peace, we're going back. And God said, speak out against them. Now chapter 14, verse 1. The certain of the elders of Israel came unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, it doesn't even say what the elders came to say. We presume that they came to inquire in similar fashion as they had before in previous chapters. What is it about Jerusalem? What's the update? What's the word from the Lord? But this time God says, you know what? Don't even hear their question. I got something to say first. Verse 3, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? He said to Ezekiel, God said to Ezekiel, you know what? I'm really sick of them coming to you, acting like they're inquiring of me, when they've got those idols in their heart, the idols from Israel, but also what's Babylon? Another pagan nation. Guess what they're gravitating to? Oh, yeah, go back to the idols. So meanwhile, while God is judging them for the purpose of their repentance to get their attention, they're still going after these idols. And God says, you know what? I'm sick of it. I don't even want to hear what they have to say. And we go on in the passage in just a few moments. I just want to share some thoughts about these idols of the heart, which I'm more simply going to call heart idols. Not graven images. These were captives. They couldn't afford graven images. They couldn't afford to hire somebody to make these graven images or have the materials to make them themselves. They're captives. They're exiles. So the biggest difference between homeland and exile is they usually don't have a lot of resources to work with. They're basically prisoners. House arrest. So they don't have any idols in their living room anymore, so to speak, and yet they still have the idols in their heart. God removed them from their old habits, but they didn't remove their old habits. God chastened them, but they still hadn't repented. But meanwhile, they come to Ezekiel and say, could you tell us what the Lord has to say? These heart idols are elusive. They're elusive. They're hard to put your finger on. Now, if I came into your home and I saw a statue of an Eastern religion on your coffee table, you would probably think, you know what? We should have put that away before Pastor came. This is kind of embarrassing. This, you know, we know that's not a good thing. I hope you don't have to really put the idol away. My point is this. We don't have graven images in our living room. That's not really our culture anymore. You know what our culture puts up in our living room now? Flat screen. Big garage with a chariot, four wheels, Goodyear tires. We have different kinds of idols in our culture. And our culture sets our heart on those idols. There are big markets, that is, big money to be made on our culture's idols. Do you agree? Do you follow my line of thinking here? We don't, well, some people do, but we as Christians, we know better. But how many idols do we have in our life even then? Now, not all idols are of the tangible variety, though. Idols come in many forms. They're elusive because they're so multifaceted. You say, well, that's a problem in my life, and it's good to confront things that draw us away from God or that clearly cause us to sin. It's good. However, if we don't address the heart issue, then another idol will just come in and replace the one that we had just knocked over. Idols could be money, could be a relationship, could be entertainment. I mentioned the flat screen. Could be lust. I mean, it could be open sin. It could be something to say, how could this possibly be wrong? But it's still something that takes the place of God in our life, that draws our affection away from God and to whatever it might be, something that replaces God in our affections and our ambitions. It's what drives us. If that is not our relationship with God and glorifying Him and bring honor to Him, then that idol has become our God. It could be something completely intangible, something that I'll call comfort. That we're not willing to obey God because obeying God and taking that step of faith would get us out of our comfort zone. We wouldn't be willing to set aside our conveniences and our preferences in order to follow God in that way. Sometimes it's control. We want to have our thumb on every area, and if God tries to slip that away, we get irate. Or if someone else tries to slip that away. Sometimes we as parents get irate at our children for knocking over our idols, our idol of comfort, our idol of control, our idol of reputation, et cetera, et cetera. I'm trying to describe it so we can put it not in a, oh, I don't go up on the hilltop in the orange grove and bow down to an idol and burn sacrifices. Well, I certainly hope you don't. But what about your heart? This is where Ezekiel 14, God said, he saw these elders with the smug and smile on their face saying, hey, Ezekiel, could you give us a word from the Lord? And God says, you know what? I don't even want to hear it. Because they're not interested in me. They're interested in what they want. They've set up idols in their heart. Heart idols are elusive. Idols are deceitful. They promise constantly, and they never deliver. They promise success. They promise satisfaction. They promise joy. They promise and all sorts of things they promise, and they never deliver. I'm sure you can, like me, remember times where you have indulged your flesh in whatever idol is your choice. Let me use a safe example. This phenomenon in our culture of football on Thanksgiving. And, okay, nothing wrong with football. Okay? That's not my point. I'm talking about idols. Nothing wrong with money, but we can certainly make money our idol. Okay, you get that. So, football on Thanksgiving. Oh, looking forward to relax, have a nice dinner, watch a bunch of entertainment, football. I'm telling you, by the end of the day, you're sick of football. You're like, you know what? I just wasted a day. So the promise of entertainment, must see TV. Oh, you can't miss it. Oh, you'd be really, really bad off if you missed these great football games. And afterward, oh boy, all I have is a headache. The idols of our heart are the very same way. We want, we want, we want. The idols say, I'll give, I'll give, I'll give. You'll be satisfied, you'll be satisfied. And afterward, oh, that's what we have to show for it. Idols are deceitful. They promise and they never deliver. Idols are the anti-God. They are the God replacers. They say, they make the promises that God promises, fulfillment, success, satisfaction, joy. And then they say, ha ha, tricked you. They're elusive. But the real problem is our heart is also deceitful. Idols are deceitful. Our heart is deceitful. In fact, Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Guess what? Idols are anti-God, and guess what our heart is? Drawn to the idols. One author said it this way, the human heart is an idol factory. You replace one, and another one comes in. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We're always seeking something, and if we're not seeking God with all our heart, then default mode of our heart is setting up idols in our heart. We need to understand this. This is a daily spiritual battle in our heart. If we are going to knock over idols and eliminate them from our heart, it's not a one-time thing. It's a daily spiritual discipline because our human heart is an idol factory. Heart idols are elusive. Heart idols are like the dust under your bed. You didn't see it coming, but you look under there. Where'd that come from? There they are again. Got to sweep and clean out under there. They're like the mold in your fridge. You set it there for a little while and, oh boy, this is bad. You didn't see it coming, but it's there and it has to be eliminated. It's elusive. Where did that come from? I'm not really sure, but it's definitely there. Woo! The idols of our heart, we have to perform inspections of the fridge of our heart. How's that for a crazy, silly illustration? We've got to let the Holy Spirit inspect the back corners of our heart for those long-lost things that we didn't want to acknowledge. How many of you have ever taken a look at some container and whoa, I'll deal with that later. And guess what? You deal with it later and it's a whole lot worse than it was. That's an illustration of what idols are. They're elusive also because the absence of open sin is not a clear sign of a cure. These elders didn't have idols in their home, presumably, because they didn't have opportunity to. Again, they were exiles. But still, their heart was drawn toward it. In the sermon 3 weeks ago, I was talking about the besetting sins, where if we knew that we could get by with it, would you still do it? If you knew that you could indulge in whatever sin of your choice and you still desire to say, you know what, if nobody was looking, if nobody ever found out, yeah, I'd do it. That is an idol of your heart. And that is a sin that you have not driven away. For example, a man can worship riches in his heart even though he has no money. How many poor people have riches as their idol? It's not just the rich people that would have that kind of idol. There's poor people who long for that and are driven by it and that's their love in their heart. Or another example could be a young lady who wants a husband. She doesn't have a husband, but that's the idol in her heart. She wants to do anything. And then when some guy pays attention to her, she's swept off her feet because she wants a husband. And just a couple examples. You could fill in a lot of examples there. It doesn't mean that you're actually doing the sin. You can still have that idol in your heart even though you're not actively practicing the sin. Idols are elusive. Secondly, idol worshipers make efforts to impress others. Idol worshipers make efforts to impress others. These elders came to the right place. They came and said, hey, could you tell us what God has said? Idol worshipers still worship. Back in Israel, the idol worshipers, you know where they set up their idols? In the temple. Hey, we're going to the temple. We're going to worship. We're going to worship God, and then we're going to worship this too. And that is as acceptable in the mind of God. That goes over just as well in God's mind as a husband who brings home a mistress and says, what's wrong with this, honey? I spend most of my time with you. You know, I only see her once a month. I mean, what could possibly be wrong? 30 days with you, and that 31st day with her. I mean, look at this. You get so much more attention than this girlfriend of mine. Any wife is going to have a major problem with that. So if we on a human level are going to understand how loyalty works, then why would we have for a moment to say, well, why would God be so interested in my attention in my private life? My attention that once a while indulgence. Well, if you can understand a wife's attitude towards her husband's loyalty and affections and faithfulness, then you can begin to understand God's attitude towards our loyalty and affections and faithfulness toward Him. Israel was open about their idol worship. They took it to the temple, but they still called it worship. Remember, idols are elusive. Idols are deceitful. And meanwhile, the idol worshipers make efforts to impress others. They want others to think that they're doing okay. They want to look faithful, but when confronted with the truth, they often get angry and they often avoid it. I want to give you an example. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, a man who was awfully impressive on the outside, but Jesus quickly exposed the idol in his heart. Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He said unto them, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What do I lack yet?" What's the next question? Check. Next question. I'm good. Impressive. If this was actually true, that's pretty impressive. Hey, I've done good. This was a respectable man, lived a good life, but Jesus uncovered the idol in his heart. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be complete, perfect, acceptable, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Obviously, his riches were his idol. And when Jesus said, "I want you to dispose of that idol so you can come and follow me," he said, "Oh." The Bible says he walked away with his head down because the truth was not acceptable to him. Idol worshipers want to look faithful, but the truth is not acceptable to them. Idol worshipers are more concerned about getting caught in sin than concerned with their character before God. An idol worshiper often will lead a double life. He'll lead one life when nobody's looking and another life when people are looking. But I've heard a definition of character, and that is, character is what you are when only God is looking. Let's go back to Ezekiel 14 and verse 4. "Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may make, that may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols." There's one word here that I want to point out, and that's the word stumbling block. Idol worship is a stumbling block into sin. We make ourselves vulnerable to sin, to even open sin. We try to hide it. But it, as idols in our heart, that sin, as the Bible says in the book of Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. The idols in your heart will become known. They're known to God all along. But as you, if you don't eliminate those idols and change your heart, it will become known to others and your shame will be seen. Idol worship is a stumbling block into sin. I call them blind spots. We can't see them. A stumbling block. You know, where you're walking down the hall at night and you left that thing in the hallway, and you're like, of course I'll see it when I get up. Nope. You didn't see it coming. And bang, there you go. The idols of our heart have that same nature. We're not careful to clean out, and pretty soon, down on our face we go spiritually because we stumbled over this idol in our heart. There's a gravitational force toward disobedience. When we are not seeking God with all of our heart, then idols just come up like the dust bunnies under your bed, like the mold in your fridge. That just comes up, oh! And pretty soon we find ourselves in sin again, disobeying God, displeasing Him, and estranged from Him. And we didn't even realize it. Idols can be many different forms. I gave you the definition earlier, something that replaces God in our affections and ambitions. I want to give you some symptoms, though, of idol worship in your heart. Some symptoms of idol worship in our heart is anger. I mentioned when truth is shared, anger. How dare you say that? How dare you? And we do not want to have those idols exposed. How about anxiety? If we want to be in control, then anytime we're out of control, which is a lot of the time, we worry about it. And we get worked up. And we fret. Because, oh, how's it? Well, God says, trust me. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. But I want to be in control. I want the answers. And we worry, we fret, we sin against God. Anger, anxiety, fear of man. Always worried we want to put on a facade, right? But the idols are the evil in our heart we're wanting to hide. So we want everybody to think well of us, and we cover in every way, and we make great efforts for people to think well of us, because if people think well of us, we think we're okay. But God says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. But we fear man. We want a good reputation. We want people to think well of us, because then that'll kind of put that screen over the idols in our heart. Another symptom is an avoidance of accountability. An avoidance of accountability. We don't want people asking us questions. We don't want people delving into our life because something might be seen that we don't want seen. And you know what that turns into? That since we don't want the questions toward us, we don't ask the questions toward others, and edification and accountability just dies. Because we're afraid of idols being exposed in our hearts, and then we don't do what Christians ought to do and keep each other accountable and ask the questions of sincere concern of, hey, how are you doing? How's your relationship with God? Because we're afraid if we ask that it'll get asked back to us, and then, whoa. Haven't been walking with the Lord lately. I've not been in His Word lately. But thanks for asking. We don't want accountability when we have idols in our heart that we're not willing to deal with. But I want to get to the antidote. Verse 6, Ezekiel 14, verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger sojourneth in Israel, which separates himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man. That's my answer, by the way. I will make him a sign and a proverb. In other words, I'll make him an example of my attitude toward idols. I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 6 gives us the answer. It's a very simple answer. Repent. Turn from your idols. First of all, the antidote for these idols is to acknowledge your sin. Repent. Get on your face before God and say, Lord, I confess my sin of wanting other gods instead of you, my Heavenly Father. Acknowledge your sin. Don't hide your sin. Turn away from your sin. Forsake your idols. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covers his sin will not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. One of the more refreshing aspects of our Christian life is when we are honest before God and when we repent before God and we experience the cleansing of forgiveness. The joy of the Lord is refreshed and renewed in our heart, and we are in love with Him even more so than before, because we realize how gracious He is, how merciful He is. And we realize then how empty the idols are to us and how full our God is to us. The antidote to your idols is repent and turn away, and of course, to focus your attention on your Heavenly Father. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see that the Lord is good. I think the most practical way to do this is obviously be in His Word, but to meditate on His Word. To take portions of His Word, to memorize it and meditate it. Take it with you in your heart. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." When you go to work, take that with you in your heart and meditate on it. Peter, I like what you said this morning about that verse of the day, that app that you have. Whatever you need to do, a verse of the day, to say, "Okay, Lord, here's my verse of the day. I'm going to chew on it. I'm going to meditate on it. This is my worship today," so that something else doesn't come in and replace it. Meditation, but also just realizing how full and satisfying our God is and how empty and bitter the aftertaste of the world is. A couple fun examples is this. If you know meat and potatoes, you won't crave junk food like Slim Jim and potato chips. If you're truly hungry, you don't want the snack food. There's been times where I'm traveling and I'm like, "Man, I'm hungry. I need to have something to eat." And you go into a convenience store, gas station, and you're like, "Man, there's nothing here. It's all junk food. I want something. I want something that'll fill me up." The world, all it can offer is Slim Jims and potato chips. God offers meat and potatoes, something that satisfies. If you know bread and butter, you will not crave Skittles. When you're truly hungry, you need satisfaction, not something that'll tickle your taste buds. The Bible says, "To the hungry, every bitter thing is sweet." If your heart is craving something other than God, then everything and anything the world has to offer, as corruptive as it is, you'll say, "Oh, sure, I want that." Because you're not seeking after God. But when you're seeking after God, only God will satisfy. And the way we whet our appetite for the things of God is by forsaking the things that the world has to offer. Put your phone away. Turn the TV off. Put the magazine away. Instead, pick up the Scripture. Instead of listening to your music in your vehicle, either listen to or meditate on the Scripture. Train your heart to have an appetite for God and for what He offers. Another antidote for heart idols is to purify your motives. Instead of wanting to impress others, do all things to the glory of God. I don't care who sees. I don't care what people think. I'm just going to please God and let Him do the evaluating. And as John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's the attitude that we must have. Another antidote for heart idols is to guard your heart against evil. If something is a stumbling block to you, get it out of your life. Jesus said it this way: if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, cut it off. pluck it out. That's pretty drastic. And sometimes getting rid of those stumbling blocks in your life is pretty drastic. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Guard your heart against evil. Don't walk in the way of the wicked. Instead, meditate on the word of God. Wash your heart with the water of the word, so the dirt and filth of the world doesn't build up. Imagine a two-year-old not having a bath for 2 weeks. Needs some washing. Imagine your heart unchecked by the water of the word for 2 weeks. It needs some cleaning out. Wash your heart daily with the water of the word. Wash your sin daily in the cleansing blood of Christ. Spend time in the word. Be faithful in confession and forsaking of sin. And learn the joy of forgiveness. Learn the refreshment of fellowship with God. That is what truly satisfies. And when we are satisfied, the billboard of the big hamburger doesn't appeal anymore. Before a meal, that hamburger looks pretty tasty. After a good meal, that hamburger, whoa. The world offers us their junk food. But when we enjoy the meat and potatoes of a relationship with God, we don't crave it anymore. Forsake the idols of your heart and make God the king of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for the conviction in my own heart. And how many times I have sinned against you, how many times have I resisted the truth. And I pray that this message today would have hit home where needed and would have encouraged those that needed it, would have convicted those that needed it. Lord, you know our needs. The Spirit of God is at work. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts to do your will. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's turn to number 379.